kind of choose more of what you want to talk about. You don't have to just keep coming up with all these lessons. You just get to actually just choose something that is kind of close to your heart and stuff. And I was, you know, we've moved and we're in a new house, and I got all my books up and everything. And I was looking at some of the books that I used, and one of them I started thinking about again, and it was one that I read for class, but it was one that I was also reading because it's a very good reminder and a good thing of, to combat the devil. And the book is actually called Facing Shame. I've labeled it Conquering Shame because I think it's more of a battle of a spiritual thing. They were going more from a therapeutic, and I'm going to kind of put a twist on it, make it more spiritual. They almost go hand in hand in some regards. But just to set up the picture, let's just go into a little bit of, you know, what is shame and what's the difference between it and guilt. The definition that I found for shame was a painful mental condition that is in the inner sense of being completely diminished or insignificant as a person. It's a self-judging of self. It's a persuasive sense of shame that is ongoing in the premises that one is fundamentally just bad, inadequate, defective, unworthy, or not even valid as a human being. And guilt is more of a mature, though it's painful, it's more of a feeling of regret, one's behavior that has been violated, a personal value. It doesn't directly affect one's identity, nor diminishes one's personal sense of worth, but it does start from an integrated, conscious of set values. It's more of a reflection of the developing self. Some of the things that they were talking about is that there was like four different types of, you know, healthy ways of dealing with stuff like this versus where you can get in a cycle and you get stuck in the shame and you never can get out kind of feel. And one is a guilt. Yeah, somebody who's guilty feels more of, I've messed up. I need to be forgiven. I need to make things right. I need to get over this and try to do better next time. Where shame leads you down a hole in the path. It's like feeling like I'm not even worthy to be considered a human. I don't even feel that, you know, I'm on the same level as everybody else. Everybody seems to have it, and I seem to have nothing. I don't, you know, I don't feel even worthy to be amongst everybody else. Then they talk about how you, in a good way, you feel larger, like in a larger system. And this is where some of the spiritualness starts coming into play. It's a sense of place to always belong, no matter what. Like church, you know, here, I'm comfortable. You know, if I was in a congregation of like 5,000 people and I got up to speak, see, I couldn't say that right there. You know, everybody would have been like, you know, terribly laughing. And then, of course, you have the crickets on the other side of it. You know, the people that don't even care at all, they're just, you know, snoozing. But here, I can be me. I can do what I want. And out of love for y'all, I feel comfortable. And because I know I receive that love back, it only brightens my day. So I'm able to feel comfort in that way, no matter what happens. Because I know I'm loved, and that we all are human, we make mistakes. Then, for the shame side, it's self-focused. It's more rigid. It's shallow. It's really undefined boundaries. It's like saying, you know, oh, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe everybody's looking at me. They're going to start judging me. They're going to think that I'm a terrible person. I don't know how to speak. They're going to never ask me to come back again and never preach here. You know, it's just a huge, huge twist and a different outlook on the same event. Then you get into different types of rules. Self-respect side of things is it gives, you know, commitment. You want to do what you know is right. And you try to fulfill those obligations and repair the wrongs and be forgiven and try to push on. Where the perfectionist people, more of a shame guilt inside, is they see it as a cut and dry deal. They see it as two kinds of people, a perfect person or an imperfect person. And once you screw up, you can't ever get back on the list to be perfect. You know, it's more of usually a huge, great stress that's placed on control and doing the exact right thing all the time. And then it gets into relationships. You know, you realize that being in a close relationship sometimes has its hurtful moments. I mean, I know I've only been married about a year and a couple of days now, But I know we've had fights and arguments. Now, yeah, be shocked. Yeah, it happens. I'm usually wrong. You know, I'm usually right. And sometimes I'm right, but yet somehow still I'm wrong. I don't know how that works.
Yeah. It used to.
Yeah, probably gonna have to. So, anyway, but realizing that, you know, even though I love her, she's gonna get upset. I'm gonna make her cry, not on purpose, because Lord knows like this all I can do to bear her crying, because then I'm starting to cry, and I'm like, this is my fault for making her upset. I get some crazy, but anyway. But you know, it's more of that kind of idea. You're gonna make mistakes, but that's okay. It's okay to make mistakes. However, a relationship for someone who's got shame always feels like their relationship is in jeopardy. They feel like, you know, that it's going to be repeated rejection. Like anything you do to make it right, they're just going to keep that over your head. Well, you remember that one time you said that you did this, but you didn't. You know, or an abandonment, that they'll be like, okay, well, fine. If you're going to be that way, I'm just getting out of here. Don't even bother locking up. I'm just going to leave. And you know, and then it's like a punishment almost, as if you're going to claim that, you know, well, fine, you know, I don't care, you're out of here, I don't even want you anymore. And it's just a complete jeopardy feeling of a relationship. Well, I know that each one of these produces a type of individual, and some of the attributes of those is, like, for a person who's got, you know, a self-confidence in themselves and more of a guilt process is accountability. And they do good in repair. They try to fix what they messed up and do more of a resolution. They try to make it things, you know, they have the understanding of it's okay to make mistakes, get up and try again, you know, push through, finish that race. Where someone with shame just only adds more shame and despair. It's like, I can't tell anybody about me falling the other day because I'm afraid that people will laugh at me for falling. They're only going to build on that. Then you have a deepening and a modification of values over time. You know, for the people that are healthy, they're going to see it more as, you know, I got family that's going to support me. They know I mess up, they messed up, but they're going to support me through my maturity. They're going to help me grow. You know, I can go to them with my problems because they're going to help me figure out how to do better and how to flourish. Where, you know, the other ones are like more of a rigidness that they'll say, well, you know, there's not really any gray areas. You know, I got to abide by the letter of the law. Then really, and the sad part is they don't see the essence and the spirit of the law. They just see completely cut dry, you know, either you are or you aren't. And it's a distortion of rules and guidelines. You know, they'll take it to the extreme. And then, you know, for people who have that guilt, grow with empathy. You know, they got, like, humility. They realize that, you know, that he or she has a weakness. And no one's strong in all ways. And you can open yourself up to be closer to our loved ones. You know, you can grow to others. Because when you're on a human level, you realize nobody's perfect. You realize that you can become closer to one and share each other's burdens and struggles. Where, you know, shame just basically makes you alienated. It causes division. It causes a distance between you and the fellow man. And it's really a sad thing because they end up judging themselves for it. And then they try to ignore it and, you know, say that it, you know, no, that didn't happen. And so they don't need forgiveness. And it's a totally emotional cutoff from the others that, you know, that they had formerly relationships with. If they had a relationship that they thought was going good, and then all of a sudden everything started going bad, they just cut it off. They cut it dry. They're like, well, that's never going to get better. I'm just going to leave that relationship. Then they have growth on the guilty side. They see that, yes, I screwed up, but I'm going to grow and become a wholer person, you know, more of a full embodiment of myself, that I can be free to grow in the respect of my dilemmas. I, you know, the pains and the surprises of just being a human, where the shame side will develop more of an image of themselves and try to get more in control. They worry about how others view them. They worry about wanting to be like others and to even manipulate others so they get what they want out of the relationship. It's a very hard thing to realize sometimes that shame is so overpowering. Well, now that we get that out of the way, there's a little analogy or representation, if you will, that is called the zipper metaphor. And basically, the idea is like wearing a jacket. Okay, you get the zipper on the front, and we're all made up of an intellectual, emotional, and physical self, and all that's inside the jacket. And it's more of like the boundaries for everything. Just as wearing that jacket, there's one little catch to it. There's an external zipper or an internal zipper, and you get the external zipper is shame, where the internal zipper is more of a self-respect. And just to look at the external zipper, it allows the devil to be in control. It doesn't seem to matter what you how high you pull up the zipper, just because something else happens, it'll make you feel exposed, you'll feel weak against attacks, and you'll feel unworthy of protection. And it's like a feeling like, I don't care what happens to me because I probably deserve it. Or I would laugh at myself too if I was there. And it's just a total just feeling unworthy. Just, and every time that somebody comes up to you and makes fun of you, they pull that zipper down. And there's no way you can combat that. You just feel helpless. Where the internal zipper is a whole different side. It's being self-respect. It's allowing God to be in control. It doesn't seem how many times somebody tries to pull the zipper down, God will come and make sure that you feel clothed, strong throughout your weakest moments, in a stronghold of peace and rest. It's more like saying that, that I have somebody watching out for me. I have this inner peace that no matter what does happen bad to me, that I'm going to be overcoming it. Because I have someone who can get me through. And it's more of a shield and armor, like the faith, and you get the sword of, and all the armor of God that you put on. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful picture that you can feel that you just have this sense of protection against the devil and all his fiery arrows. And then, to get into some more of the Bible into examples, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. This is where we started from. And these are just to give us some ideas of where it looks in the Bible with shame versus guilt. So chapter 3, verse 7. We'll go through 21. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together just to hide themselves. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking. And he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard a sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate.' And then the Lord said to the woman, 'Why is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the fields. On the belly you will go, and to the dust you will eat in all the days of your life. And I will put harshness between you and the woman, and between you and the offsprings and her offsprings, and they shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise their heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain, and when you bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And he said to Adam, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all of its days in your life. Thorns and thistles I shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, and till you return to the ground, and out from which you were taken, from you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And the man said to his wife Eve, because she is the call her Eve, because she is the mother of all living. And the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed him. Now I had to get down to verse 21 because God, yes, He punished them and they felt shameful because if they hid, they felt shame. That was one of the first things that ever happened when they realized knowledge of right and wrong. They felt shame, and through that, God could have cast them out and just been like, fine, you are going to be naked now and you're going to stay that way, and they just had the fig leaves. But He went farther than that. He punished them, yes, because there's consequences to our actions. However, at the same time, if you read in 21, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. He took what was their shame, and He pulled that internal zipper up. He clothed them. He made them not feel the shame, because they were clothed. They felt more secure. They didn't feel that sense of awful feeling. That's so demolishing of self. They felt more of a guilt at that point. They realize that they did wrong, but then they go on and try to live to a godly life because they realize that God is the answer and that they screwed up. Then if we go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're kind of jumping in books, but there's so many good examples, and these are just some of that I thought would make some of the best points. But it's Matthew chapter 27, verses 1-5. Matthew chapter 27, 1-5. And it said, when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus. He was condemned, and he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See it to yourself. And drawing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, where he went and he hanged himself. Now, shame was no doubt in Judas' life at that moment. He felt the gut-wrenching pain that he pretty much killed an innocent man. And it not only just an innocent man, but God's son. Now, talk about, feeling probably the worst thing you could ever feel. I'm sure Judas was feeling it at that moment. And, instead of realizing that, yes, he did do that, and that was part of the cause. But, did you ever think about what happens if he didn't hang himself? And what happens if he realized that he did screw up and that he made a mistake and that, he asked for forgiveness? What it would have been? What would have been different? Just imagine that maybe, possibly, he would become one of the greatest of the apostles. He might have wrote more books, realizing, kind of like Paul. He was persecuting Christians earlier and doing terrible things. And then he realized he was, he was doing wrong. And he totally turned around, and it was just as strong and strong-willed as he was when he was Saul. What could have been the difference for Judas at that point? It's just something to think about. And then, if we go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it's a story about David. And when we're going into there, you can see that, he just met Bathsheba and he killed her husband. And when you go into 2 Samuel, I have the wrong chapter. Right, chapter 12, and it will be verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came. came to him, saying, "There are two men in a certain city. One was rich and the other one was poor. The rich man had had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, he grew up with him and his children. He used to eat of his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now when there was a traveler that came to the rich man, he was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guest that came. So he took the poor man's. And then David was in anger and greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because of the thing he has done and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. Thus he said to the Lord, the God of Israel, I will anoint you over the king of Israel, and I will deliver you out of the hands of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and the master's wives into the arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if this was too little, I would have added so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and has taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you and out of your own house, and you will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall have it with your wives in the sight of the sun. You have done this secretly, but I will do things before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly sworn to the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went from his house. You know, you can see this, and it's a really strong story. I mean, the shame that David realized, I mean, he was in anger, he was in rage of this other guy, but he didn't realize it was him who did the same thing. And then once he did, and he realized he had a choice. He had a choice to either, you know, just say, "Nathan, I don't care, get out. You know, I just want to be alone," and then just harbor anger against God because God found out what he did and he couldn't be, you know, like he wanted to be, where he had no guilt, you know, which ended up, you know, being shame. And instead, he felt guilty for what he did. He realized the sin that he had in his life, and he asked, you know, God for forgiveness. And sometimes, you know, we don't always have that internal zipper. Sometimes, and you know, we feel very vulnerable and naked to the world, when in reality, God is our armor. It's an internal zipper. It's something that we can be sure of who we are, because God is in control. We know that we can be something greater. We can go on to better days and help others get that same path because of God. Because when he's in control, we're able to know that we screwed up, but know that we're at peace with God when we ask for forgiveness. And when shame enters our life, you know, it takes a lot to get back. But they were saying in the book, and I agree with it, that when individuals can admit and recognize the shame of what it is and understand where it comes from, then they can face shame as guilt and go towards individuality and maturity. And basically the idea is that, you know, we know that the devil is a cause of shame and all the reasons why we sin. And if we realize that, we can look towards God to help us with that. He can be our shield and our stronghold. And, you know, if you feel like today that, you know, you have shame in your life and you want to make it guilty and come to repentance and be forgiven, then you can come as we stand and sing.
My eyes are dry. Jerry, appreciate the lesson today. Thank you very much. We do have a few announcements. Certainly, I'd like to encourage everyone to take a few minutes and actually go through the bulletin here, because we still have several that are in our sick, and we have several that have not been with us for a little while that we need to remember in our prayers. So please take a few minutes, go through, and look at the list of those that we have. Also, we still have several that are traveling, and we ask that you remember those in your prayers as well. There is one new thing, and it's invited to somebody's birthday party. I'm not going to mention who's birthday party coming up. It's a second birthday party, if that gives anybody a hint. I'm not sure who's turning two. And it's Saturday, July 14th. So the information is also in the bulletin if you'd like to see. That's all I have for today. Announcements, anybody? That's all.
So you may or may not know this, but we had a break-in at the church this week. One of the windows was busted out downstairs, and had a few tools and things taken. Most of the stuff that was taken was mine. Oh, that's great, isn't it? But so if you want to make a tool donation to me, that's fine. but it's really not that big a deal. But we've also had a transition of some guys being living around here and doing things, and all that is over with. Bubba and I changed all the locks on the building. And so I have new keys for everyone. So make sure that you get a new key from me this morning. Not that we don't want to be inviting and we don't want to be open to people who want to use our building for different things, but we want to make sure that we know who has access to the building. And that's kind of the whole thing. And so I'm not trying to shut down the use of the building as I know the other guys, the other men here are not, but just kind of do things differently from now on, so that we know kind of what goes on around here when some of us aren't here. So this morning, I'll be standing in the back right there, and just make sure you get a new key. The old key still does fit a couple of the doors, so don't throw it away. Hopefully I'll get all of them rekeyed to the same key here pretty soon, but there's a couple that I wasn't able to change yet. So just make sure that you keep the old one until further notice. But it should fit those two doors, the doors on the sides of the kids' club room, and the door down here in the fellowship hall, and this door over here. So it should fit all of them except just a couple of doors in the back. Any questions on that? What? No, you don't need a key. Oh, Courtney wants to, she was supposed to do this last week, but one of her friends at school lost her older brother. He's 21 years old, in a car accident a couple weeks ago. And so it's the Parrott family. So if you would add them to our prayer list and keep them in your prayers. He had flipped his Jeep over and didn't have a seatbelt on. And so he crushed his neck and his back. And that family's really struggling right now. Oh, Evelyn turns 18 tomorrow too. So, is that right? So let's remember that. And also, Casey turns 18.
Thank you!
Not really that. Casey has a birthday coming up on the 11th, so let's remember.
Melissa's was yesterday.
They're all in the bulletin. Melissa does a good job. She's keeping up with the birthdays in the bulletin, but we have a lot of birthdays in July, so let's make sure that we keep up with them and send them a card. Sing happy birthday to all of them. All
right. Any other announcements before we close the prayer? Think about what's going to Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, thanking you for the blessings that you've provided each of us and provided us as a congregation. Father, we know that we still have many who are not with us here today for several reasons. And Father, we